But the reality is that we tend to focus on one side or the other. So today I'm going to use a bungee cord to illustrate, right? We tend to hold one side. So this is the side of community and fellowship with the church body. This side is the mission of Jesus, to go and make disciples, right? We tend to not do this. We do one side or the other. Jesus is the perfect example of this tension that we are called to be a part of. If we are a pen Christian, pen is the church, okay? If we're pen, P-E-N, pen Christians, then we love to hang out with other believers. We love going to church when we're open and being a part of all the things that are going on and simply being part of an amazing church family. Would you agree? Okay? And all those things are great things. Don't get me wrong. They're great. But the reality is when we only hang out in the pen, right, we become weak and ineffective like this bungee cord is when you just hold one side of it, right? The same is true of pasture Christians. Those are the ones who feel comfortable in the world. They're the ones that spend a lot of time sharing their faith. They're excited about sharing their faith with people that don't know Jesus. They enjoy being on mission for Jesus and looking for opportunities to win souls. But if they forsake the opportunities to gather with their brothers and sisters for encouragement and for strength, then this is what happened. They too become weak and ineffective. Jesus calls us to both gather and to go, to live in this tension between the two. And everybody's like, but tension's not good, right? I don't like tension. It stresses me out, right? Am I wrong? But Jesus calls us to manage the tension between the two. We can be strong, fruitful, and effective, encouraging the church body, encouraging one another, and also sharing the gospel with the lost. That's what we're called to do. Since none of us are Jesus, last time I checked, who lived this perfectly, we all tend to be one of the two extremes. We're either super comfortable hanging out with our brothers and sisters in Christ, or we're unbalanced and we are all about the mission. Both of them are great in themselves, but when we're called to manage the tension, to do both, we've got some work to do, some of us. When I was first starting ministry, Charity and I were just married, and I was working this it's called a parachurch organization. For those that don't understand the parachurch, it's a Christian organization, faith-based, but it's not under the umbrella of any specific church. So it's a parachurch, right? I was involved with one. It was called Triumphant Kids Organization. And what the couple did, God put it on their heart to reach out to street kids in downtown Boise. And they were all called the Grove Rats because we had the Grove, which was like a city center. And they were down there, and they were always what they called back in the day, spanging. Anybody know what spanging is? It's sponging for change, spanging. So they're asking for change, asking for money, always. And there was a huge group of runaway kids, kids living on the street, kids from the ages of 13 to 23, 24. And it was a horrible situation. But God had called them to go down. And they would go down with socks and toothbrushes and toothpaste from the dollar store, that kind of stuff. And then back in the day, they had the taco packs from Taco Bell, and they would buy tons and tons of that and come down and feed kids and just love them. Well, the Lord brought me involved with that, and to say this, I was heads down, fully committed to reaching every teenager in downtown Boise for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And was with them 18 months. 16 months, we saw 200 teenagers come to know Jesus for the first time. It was amazing. But it was head down, ready to go. I was all in. And even when we first moved to Libby, it was all about teenagers. It was all about the mission. It was all, and my gosh, we We had like 70 teenagers come into youth group, and Charity and I were the only ones working with them, and it was insane. But it was about the mission. It was about totally reaching lost teenagers for Jesus. But here's the crazy thing about it. For me to have a conversation with church folk was very uncomfortable and awkward for me because I could not talk about anything other than the mission. Boom, that was it. We got to talk, we got to reach Jesus. And I was like, come on, if you're not reaching people for Jesus, then you suck. That was my attitude. Right? And it was like, it was all, but I could not carry on a conversation about anything but the mission. I couldn't talk about the weather. I couldn't talk about anything else that normal people talk about in church realms, right? Or even in normal realms. So I had to figure out how to pick up the other side of that bungee and begin to balance because I was out of balance. And then I started getting involved in the community things. I started getting involved in church things. And I began to work through that aspect of things because it had become, being mission-minded only became a negative impact in my life, right? So I had to purposefully get involved in the community and outside the church. And I started getting involved with things. And once I did that, and worked on establishing relationships in the pasture, not just in the pen, my life began to balance out again. Okay, we're gonna play a game. You guys ready? Everybody ever played the game, Would You Rather? Everybody play that game? Don't be afraid. Everybody's like, panic. I'm not gonna make you do anything crazy. Too crazy. Here's what we're gonna do. So I'm gonna say, would you rather, and I'm gonna ask one question, and then, or would you rather another question? If it's the first one, I want you to stand up. If this is what you would rather do, and I want you to be honest, right? Stand up. You don't have to say anything, you just gotta stand up, okay? And if you're sleepy, stand up anyway, okay? Here it is. Would you rather, this is where you stand up, would you rather just hang out with other Christians? If that's you, stand up. Or, that's a good point, or would you rather be around non-believers? Would you rather hang out with Christians? Stand. Or would you rather hang out with non-believers? Stay seated. Stay standing. Stay standing. Squat. If you're in between, you're balanced, then you're an anomaly, but you can squat. I guess you can go halfway. So, but what you would rather do as a general rule, okay? So look around. See, we've got very few people sitting, which are the ones that want to hang out in the pasture. We've got more people that want to hang out in the church world, right? Okay, you can all sit down. See? The aspect of it, do you like spending more time with the pen or the pasture is what we want to bring some clarity to today. Both of them have their strengths and their weaknesses, okay? I'm not beating up on either one. Please hear me. I'm not. It's not about that, right? And the Bible talks about followers of Jesus as sheep in many places. I used to find this very, almost insulting when I found out how dumb sheep are. God calls us his sheep. But when you start learning about human nature and how we are, there's a lot of similarities, wouldn't you agree? We can be so dumb sometimes. At least I can. You guys are probably way smarter than me, but I can be dumb sometimes. But the Bible talks about followers of Jesus as sheep in many places, and the Old Testament uses this analogy the most. We're going to look at Old Testament and New Testament in this regard. Are you guys cool with that? If you are, say uh-huh. All right, the first passage of scripture we're going to look at is in Micah, chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. And it's funny because I don't think I've ever preached out of the book of Micah, ever, until today. So Micah, chapter 2, verse 12 through 13. I think I have it on the screen. And we're going to hope that my voice holds out. Had a chest cold all week, and then at two track meets, yelling and screaming and cheering. We're going to get squeaky. Here it is. I'm going to read out the New Living Translation. It says, "Someday, O Lord, I will gather you. I will gather the remnant who are left. I will bring you together again like sheep in a pen, like a flock in its pasture. Yes, your land will again be filled with noisy crowds. Your leader will break out and lead you out of exile, out through the gates of the enemy city, back to your own land, and your king will lead you. The Lord himself will guide you." Now, did you catch that little foreshadowing there? Your leader will break out and lead you out of exile. That's a reference to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, okay? God is the one who gathers. Would you agree? God is the one who gathers the sheep into the pen and leads and protects them out in the pasture. There's that tension. You picking it up? Verse 13 talks about Jesus leading the way through the pen gate and into the pasture. We're going to talk about how Jesus calls us into the pen for depth and relationship and growth, but also leads us out into the pasture to join him in seeking and saving those that are lost. In verse 13, check this out. He joined us. Jesus joined us, right? He is not just God and man. He is God in man form. Jesus is man fully and fully God. Are we all in agreement with that? Okay, that's Jesus. So Jesus is this, the shepherd. Check this out. The shepherd becomes a sheep. Jesus, God, shepherd, becomes man, sheep. Picking up what I'm throwing down? The pen symbolizes fellowship and our gatherings for encouragement. This we're in the pen right now. You're in a pen. And it's not a pig pen. Thank you, Jesus. It's a sheep pen, right? It represents the gatherings of us together for encouragement, strength, and teaching. Now, the Bible is very direct that believers are to gather together, right? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 through 25 tells us, "Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works." Think about that for a minute. We are to motivate. Another passage or another translation says, "Spur one another on," right? That sounds painful to be spurred, right? But to motivate one another, to spur one another on to acts of love and good works. "And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the days of his return is drawing near." Now, here's the crazy thing about it. And I'm going to pause here for a second, because here's the thing. If we expect the church to be perfect, that you're going to be so amazingly put down, let down, and disappointed. Right? Why? Because every one of us in the church body, we make the church. This building is a building that we gather in. We are the church. But the church is made up of what? People that are broken and human, right? And so, but there's a lot of folks, and here's the thing, and rightly so, there's a lot of folks. I don't know about you, but I have been hurt by the church. I've been hurt by people in the church. And then I get all sideways about that because somebody's failed me. But they're gonna fail. I'm going to tell you this right now. If you're a guest with us and you've never met me, can I just give you a hint about who I am? I'm a flawed individual, and I'm going to fail you at some point. I'm going to probably, if it's safe to say, I think it's safe to say, I'll probably even tick you off at some point. Not on purpose, but I will, because I'm flawed, right? Just because I'm a pastor and I'm up here preaching the word of God does not make me any better of a human being than you. This is what God has called me to do, and I get to work this out in my own life, just like y'all. When I'm preaching to me just as much, if not more, than to you. I get to learn this out. God is teaching me this as we go. And so this is part of the thing that we've got to understand. But this passage of Scripture emphasizes the importance of fostering the beneficial habit of coming together and meeting together with other believers instead of not showing up. One thing that I've learned is it's really hard to encourage another person unless you're with them, right? Even texts are wonderful, but there is no emotion in a text. You ever notice that? How many people have ever been like, are they mad? Or are they upset at me because of the text? Because you can't read emotion, right? It's like, I've been texting, are we okay? Yeah, why? Well, that sounded kind of harsh, but it's just a dumb text. Phones are dumb. We need to have interaction and be together. You can't encourage one another unless you are with one another. When you show up, you grow up. There it is. Psalm 52:9 says, I will trust in your good name in the presence of your faithful people. Now, here's another thing. This is another sidebar. Church folk, we've got to figure some things out, right? We are supposed to be encouraging one another. We're supposed to be holding each other accountable. But if we don't have love when we do this, all we're doing is hurting people, right? Corey, what's that scripture that you and I love so much that we were just talking about? Yours. 2 Timothy 1:7. Can you quote it? Yep. That's not the one I was thinking of, but the other one talking about. Which one's that one? Boy, you're making me look bad, Corey. Ephesians 4. This is a total sidebar. I'm sorry, but this is good stuff. Ephesians. It's in the New Testament. Ephesians 4. 4:32. Here it is. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as Christ, through Christ, you have been forgiven. That's a whole nother message we won't get into today. But here's the problem. The problem with reaching the lost is they have seen all the damaged folk that the church has damaged because we have not loved one another, we have not forgiven one another, and we have not treated them like Christ treated us. I'm going to stop right there because that's not going where we're going, but that's a whole nother message, right? Here's the thing. Talks about the significance of fellowship and proclaiming Jesus within the community. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 says, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness. Everybody say righteousness. Faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We are called to pursue righteousness. We are called to pursue faith, love, and peace, along with everybody else in this room, right? The context of this verse is about fleeing the youthful evil desires, but it's also revealing to us that the way that you walk in righteousness, that right living before God, that's what righteousness is, the right living before God is by following Jesus with other believers. Right? When I say we don't do life alone at New Life, this is what this means. We get to live this out together in spite of our feelings and in spite of other people's flaws. If all we're doing is looking at other people's flaws, man, you're pointing them out and you've got three more fingers pointing back at you. That's what my grandma used to tell me all the time when I was a little kid. But yet we can't figure that out as adults. We're called to live this out, to walk in righteousness by following Jesus with everybody else. Okay, now check this out. In the same way that Jesus has called us to gather together in the pen, he has also called us to go, to join in his mission, right? Because there are lost sheep in our community, in your families, everywhere. There's lost sheep, like we were out there. They're not going to come in here to hear about Jesus. as a general rule, right? Part of it is because the church has gotten to be known as cliquey and judgy and all of these other things, which, and hypocritical. And I guess, can I just tell you, there ain't one person in here that's not a hypocrite at some level, myself included. Yep, we're hypocritical because we're human and we're flawed and we're still trying to figure out how to walk in righteousness with Jesus. It's an ongoing, everyday process. Would you agree? I'm still in process. That's why my life verse is Philippians 1:6. Being confident in this, that he who began a good work in me will carry it out to completion. It means God ain't done with me yet. Thank you, Jesus. My wife is praising the Lord right now. But guess what? He's still in process with you too. When we think we've attained it and we've got this halo and we're like, oh, we can levitate off the floor. Can I just tell you, you're believing a lie? Right? So Jesus has called us to leave the comfort of the pen and the care of the pen so he can use us to bring comfort and care to the lost, to others. The language of shepherd and sheep is used throughout Scripture. And I love Caleb Lindgren was here a couple weeks ago and they did the Canvas College did a takeover. And man, he preached such an amazing message that I got so much stuff out of. And I love the fact that he preached out of Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, verse 1 through 7 is primarily about the shepherd's heart of God for the lost, and as well about the need for fellowship, joining the good shepherd on his search and celebrating over those who are found. We will always celebrate that what we value, that which we value. What's good or English? We're just gonna go with it. All my grammar Nazis out there, I'm gonna drive you nuts because I speak much gooder English. Right? We will always celebrate that which we value. Am I wrong? No, I'm not. If we value sheep, if we value the lost people as Jesus does, we will celebrate with the shepherd when they are found. Right? The parable about the lost things, which Caleb preached, which and did an amazing job. That follow in that this chapter to reinforce this idea. Listen to Jesus' heart in chapter 15 of Luke, verse 4 through 7. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. And when he arrives, he will gather together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep." In the same way, there is more joy. Check this out. In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. More rejoicing in heaven. I interpret that to say that when one person comes to know Jesus, there's a party that goes on in heaven. Lots of rejoicing. Lots. Woo! Right? All that stuff. And they're probably way more limber, flexible, light-footed than I am because they got wings and stuff. So, all right? If I had wings, man, the things I could do, right? Sheep or people matter to the kingdom because sheep matter to the king, right? And because they matter, he goes after the lost sheep. This should be our heart as Christ followers as well. Again, there is strength and safety and togetherness, right? And Jesus mentions leaving the many in the open country in the wilderness while he searches for the one and lost, right? Think about this. Aloneness is dangerous. Would you agree? But togetherness is safer. Jesus knows that the many sheep are much better off together in the open country than the one lost is by itself. This is true of Jesus' followers as well. How many of you guys grew up in the era of Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom? I just totally aged myself, right? Didn't you love that show growing up? Now think about this, the animal kingdom and lions, okay? Lions. Did they go after the group that was all together? Or did they go and single out somebody that was a straggler? It was by themselves, right? They didn't go after the whole herd. That seemed stupid because many, you know, wilder beasts would stomp them, whatever animal. That's always a wilder beast. That's one I always remember. And it's fun to say. Everybody say wilder beast. I think it's fun to say. But a wildebeest, right? No, they would go after the lonely one, the one that's alone, not the group. There's safety in togetherness. I'm going to wash my tongue. Hold on. Togetherness and aloneness is dangerous, right? Jesus is making it clear that he is not talking about sheep, but sinners who are people that he loves. Okay? Jesus loves sinners. Everybody say that. Jesus loves sinners. And you should be happy about that. Why? Because we're all sinners, right? Now, here's the question. If Jesus loves sinners, do we? We should. We need to, but do we? This is the mission of Jesus. Now, paid special attention to the last thing that Jesus says in this passage of scripture I'm going to share. That he tells his disciples before he ascends to heaven. This is Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. And this is entitled the Great Commission, right? Where we should all be pretty much familiar with this. It says, therefore go. Everybody say, therefore go. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, when I was in Israel a year ago, I got to stand where they believe historically and traditionally that Jesus made that statement. It's on Mount Arbel. It's a cliff face overlooking the Galilee, which is the whole valley of Galilee, right? And he is standing, and it was amazing to stand there and imagine being one of the disciples, and he says, go and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey my commands. That's the Great Commission. Jesus is inviting his disciples, as well as us, because we are his disciples, right? We're followers of Christ. We to be involved in his mission to reach the lost. That's why Jesus came to earth in the first place, to restore, to pay a payment that we could never pay, and that is death, so that we could be in right standing with God, right? That's the essence of the gospel, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that he should, who believes in him should not perish but have eternal life, right? We know in Romans 3:23, it says, for everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's glory. But in 6:23, it says, but the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God that we could never earn, never pay for, the gift of God is eternal life. That's the gospel. This is the most important thing that he wants us to be involved in with him. Right? We are his plan A. God doesn't have plan Bs. We are his plan A. Think about that for a minute. As his followers, we are commanded to leave the pen at times and head into the pasture. Other lost sheep need to be found, and the shepherd is asking us to join him in looking. He has told us to not be afraid because he has given us his Holy Spirit, so we will not be alone. And through this same Spirit, we have the wisdom, we have the strength, we have the ability and the courage to go make disciples. Now, here's the thing, though. True strength and nourishment can only come from doing God's will. Let me say that again so it sinks in a little bit. True strength and nourishment can only come from doing God's will. And it is God's will to both gather and go. God's will. Remember, we are not alone in making disciples. If we don't have the Holy Spirit and we're not allowing the Holy Spirit to flow in us and equip us and empower us, we can't do it by ourselves. Right? We can do nothing apart from the Lord. We make disciples within the context of our church family and by the encouragement and strength we receive from gathering together regularly. Right? Let me explain it this way. We should be coming to this gathering like a family reunion to come and be encouraged, nourished, strengthened, and refilled. Right? So that we go out and pour ourselves out, like the scripture says, like a drink offering being poured out, ministering to those around us, ministering to our community, sharing the love of Christ with lost people, finding lost people. So we should be poured out so that we come back on Sunday to be refilled. So we can go back, refilled, pour out, refilled, pour out, right? You can go get filled. And here's what's happened to too many churches in the United States now is we got a whole bunch of fat and obese spiritually Christians who are feeding, but not pour out. There's an imbalance. You picking up what I'm throwing down? So true strength, true nourishment can only come when we are doing God's will. John 4:34 talks about this very thing. And I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. My food, said Jesus, my food, this is nourishment, right? Said Jesus, it's a big thing right here, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Right? So we're going to wrap up a little differently this morning, but let me wrap this up. Our strength and nourishment come from doing God's will, right? We've established that. And when we balance regularly gathering together with the fellow brothers and sisters, encouraging, motivating, and being encouraged by and motivated by, and living in the world, intentionally looking for opportunities to share Jesus with the lost, we are fulfilling God's will. Jesus says that we will experience genuine spiritual strength and growth when we fulfill God's will. And I had this thought yesterday as I was cooking on AstroTurf in Great Falls at a track meet. And I believe that the Holy Spirit put this in my heart and in my mind. If you find yourself spiritually weak, you have to ask yourself, in what ways have I missed God's will? Because if I'm fulfilling God's will, I have strength and nourishment, right? And if I am feeling spiritually weak, then what's missing? Picking up what I'm throwing down? Have I ignored gathering regularly with believers, or have I failed to align my heart with Christ and join him in seeking the lost? Where have I missed? We have to figure out how to balance the tension. It's great. I look forward every Sunday. Excuse me. Gathering with my church family. I'm excited to be with you. but I'm also excited to talk to people about Jesus. There's got to be a balance. There's got to be tension. And excuse me. Don't think that I've got this figured out myself either. There's times that I am overfed and not pouring out. But we've got to learn how to balance this, balance the tension between the pen and the pasture. Jesus has called each and every one of us to manage this tension between the pen and the pasture. Can I challenge every one of us today to recognize your area of weakness and then to ask God to begin to awaken your hearts to the need of greater fellowship or mission, and then to ask the Holy Spirit to help us live between the tension of both. I gave, if you came in this morning and got a handout, the handout is basically for just take home. There's some questions to ask yourself, and you could even around your dinner table or whatever, ask, spend some time having conversation about that. But it's all designed to pinpoint, would you rather? Which we did so creatively today, right? It includes questions and scripture and prayers that you could pray this week and ongoing. God, help us to be better at managing the pasture and the pen. Bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the time we spent together learning more about you and worshiping your name. And as we leave this place today, Heavenly Father, I pray that we leave different than when we came in. That we may be more committed to worshiping and serving you in our daily lives. Lord, I pray that you show us how to manage this tension that Jesus, you did so perfectly between the pen and the pasture. Father, we pray right now also for all who nurture and care, whether biological, adoptive, foster, spiritual moms or givers, caregivers, those ladies, Lord God, that pour their lives out with the finest of your spiritual blessings today. Lord, I pray that you would confirm in their hearts and their spirit the work of her hands and the love that she shares so freely given to those children under your care. Validate each lady in this building, Lord God, of her worth, her daily worth, so she has no reason to doubt whether she is loved or valued or cherished in the eyes of her Heavenly Father. Lord, I pray that you would create a deep sense of your protection and trust in her so that worry and fear will disappear as she places her love, her loved ones into your care. Let each woman know that every prayer and encouraging word she has spoken on behalf of her children, grandchildren, and those that she loves and care about have been transformed into sweet, fragrant offerings before your throne. And God, I pray that you would whisper deep into her spirit the sweet words she longs to hear from you, that nothing can separate her from your love. Help her to nestle daily into the promises of your word, standing with faith in the things that you have declared are true. Let her know that your reward, that you reward faithfulness. Let her rest in the knowledge that she has done all she can, and that she and those she loves truly belong to you. Bless her with a servant spirit so she can teach her own the joy of hearing one day, well done. And let every mother, grandmother, adoptive, you, all those jobs and things that moms do, And let her joy be contagious. Let her passion be pure. And let her life overflow with all the blessing she deserves. On special days and on every day of her life. And we pray this in your Son, Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. Church family, be blessed and have a great week. Moms, we honor you. If you're here with your mama, get a picture before you leave. Make her happy. Again, there's a plant for all ladies that are 20 years or older. Please, please help yourself and take one as a gift from us to honor you. We out.